Praise God. How many came expecting to hear tonight? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we got the right crowd. We welcome everybody watching. Those of you watching from home or listening through some other venue, however you're listening, YouTube, Facebook, whatever it is, we welcome you. And we consider you one of the family right here with us. You have your Bible tonight. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to go right to verse 18. 19 is what we want, but we're going to start at 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, with, if you will, I'll read 20, 18 through 20 then. I'm reading from the New American Standard version of the Bible. That's my, kind of my favorite version. I love to go back and forth between the New American Standard. I love the Passion Translation, the New Living Translation. Love all those. And tonight we're sharing predominantly from the New American Standard in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The word says this, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. And though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That verse 19 is what I want to key in on. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. One version of the New American Standard says, if you consent and obey. Another version says, if you're willing and obedient. Most versions will say something along that line. If you're willing, God says, and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. The good of the land is promised, but it doesn't come automatically. There's a huge if there. If we're willing and obedient, it reminds me of the story that's told about the little boy who gets disciplined by his mother. She tells him to go sit in the corner for time out. And he says at some point, he says, "Well, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." God's calling you and I to be willing and obedient. If we're going to receive his best, if we're going to walk in his best, which he wants us to have, which Jesus died for us to have, guess what? We're going to have to be willing and obedient. Bible says two things there, be willing and be obedient. And to be, you know, sometimes people can do something and they might perform the act of obedience, but if they do it with the wrong motive or with the wrong attitude, we're gonna disqualify ourselves from this scripture. How many know what I'm saying there? We can do something out of obedience, but if the motive is wrong, or if the attitude on the inside is wrong, we're still going to miss out on what this verse promises us. You know, it reminds me when I was working for FedEx as operation manager, and I had a guy that I hired, and I hired him in a temporary capacity. And back in those days, FedEx had this brand new category that we could hire people. And if you didn't want to hire somebody permanently, then you could hire people temporary. It meant they didn't have the same benefits and so forth. They were hourly employees, and whenever you ceased to need them, then you could terminate their employment. And oftentimes, around a holiday or something of this nature, where you needed temporary help, that's when that policy would typically be used. And so I hired a guy and just hired him in a temporary status, and he knew he was temporary. So I don't know, he worked for me for almost 3 months. But the corporation had a policy, if someone worked for you for 3 months, then you had to hire him permanently. You couldn't work someone in a temporary capacity longer than 3 months. And so by their 90th day, then, if they were still working for you temporarily, you had to go ahead and hire them permanently, give them full benefits, full pay, and so forth. And so I hired this young man. And let me tell you, he did an outstanding job for me. I mean, this guy just went after it. He'd show up early. He'd show up early and say, "Hey, I got here an hour before my shift. Is there anything you need help with?" And I'd say, "Well, hey, I got two or three packages. They've got to be delivered across town. Go ahead and take those packages across town and then start your route." He did that every day. He'd come in and say, "Hey, I'm here an hour early. If you need me, I'm here for you. And if not, I'll just wait till the time of my shift." I thought, man, what an amazing young man. I am so glad to have him. And I mean, he did that every day. And he just had a super servant's heart. And I mean, no, that's important. That's important in a business environment to find somebody with a servant's heart. That's a big thing. And I was so glad to have him. Man, he did that every day. It's a true story. Now, I'll never forget what happened. One day he came in and he asked to see me. And I thought he was going to say the same thing he had said all those other days. I'm here an hour before my shift. And if you need me, I'll clock in, do whatever you need. But he didn't say that on this particular day. On this particular day, he said, I'm here, but I came to let you know that I'll no longer be doing anything extra. I said, excuse me? He said, that's right. He was serious. He said, I'm no longer going to be doing anything extra. He said, now all these days previously, I've come in early, I've stayed late, I've asked if you need help. And he just told me point blank, he said, I'm not going to be doing that anymore. You get nothing extra out of me. And he seemed to have a little skip in his step, a little pep in his talk. I mean, he was, he seemed to be proud of that. And I was like, what in the world are you talking about? And he said, I'm not doing anything. He said, I've done all this extra stuff. I ain't doing anything extra. He said, now I was reading in the policy book. He said, I read the FedEx policy manual. He said, and in a policy manual says, if you hire a temporary employee, you have to hire them permanently on the 90th day. And he said, I did my calculations. And he said, today is my 90th day. He said, so I can't be terminated. And he said, I'm not doing anything extra. He said, I know I'm getting extra pay. I'm getting all the benefits. I'm getting medical. I'm not doing anything extra. You can forget about all that other stuff. Today is my 90th day. And I know by policy, you have to hire me. And he sat there looking proud of himself. And so I said, is that right? And he said, that's right. And I said to him, well, it's my duty to inform you that you are not working on your 90th day today. You're working on your 89th day. He said, huh? I said, well, I was so appreciative of your attitude, your work ethic, how you showed up early and all the things you did. I decided I was going to hire you permanently. And so I wanted to get all the paperwork together and get it all done so that on your 90th day, I thought I would surprise you and say, hey, you got all these extra benefits. You're hired permanently. You got all this extra pay. And I was waiting for your 90th day, which is tomorrow. And I never forget, his eyes got real big. He said, oh, and he was trying to add up in his head. Somewhere in there, he concluded I was right. That he was on his 89th day instead of his 90th day. And it reminds me of this scripture, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Because he did the work I thought he had the attitude to go with it. He had the work ethic, and I thought that his attitude matched it. But on the 89th day, the Lord blessed Supervisor Bill to find out what kind of person I was about to hire. And I said to him, suddenly, I have no need for you. Suddenly, I needed you yesterday. I needed you, I thought, today. But suddenly, by tomorrow, I have no need for you. I said, I'm going to give you your final pay, and I'm going to wish you well. He said, please, 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 please. He ran into one of the other manager's offices. That guy, Fred Love, one of my good buddies. He's a minister in Memphis, Tennessee now. Fred came to my office, manager to manager, privately. Said, Bill, I really like this guy. Oh, Bill, please don't fire him. Please don't fire him. I really like this guy, and he's helping me. He's helping you, and he seems to be a great guy. He just told me you're letting him go. And he said, why are you letting him go? And I told Fred what he said. He said, that to you? He said, I'm done. I heard Fred from my office door was closed after Fred left. I heard Fred in his office with the door closed saying, if you had said that to me, I would have fired you too. You get out. He was really, he let him have it twice as bad as I let him have it. But God says to you and I, if we are both willing and obedient, and that willing implies that we will maintain a certain attitude throughout life, and that attitude is huge in importance. And let me tell you this, especially when things go wrong. What your attitude is like when things don't always go your way is crucial. And let me tell you, God's watching. Title of this message tonight, Choose It or Lose It. Help me with that. Look at somebody and tell them that. Choose it or lose it. I want to say four things to you real briefly. Beware of a preacher who always says he's going to say something briefly. Pastor Tad said he was closing one time. He said, I think I'm closing. I laughed, you know. I said, yeah, okay, we're preachers. Anyway, but I want to say four things to you in our time together. Choose it or lose it. God has promised us an amazing life. How many know that? Go with me to John 10:10. You know this scripture. You've no doubt read this scripture many, many times. But my assignment tonight is to break this down just a little bit for us, and so we can see exactly what God has promised us. God has promised us this amazing, amazing, amazing life. But to get it, to get this life, we have to first be able to see it. We have to be able to see that it's there, to see that it's promised. We have to be able to see it. So John 10:10, that famous scripture, you know this. The thief, Jesus said, comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Let me tell you this. God has an awesome plan for your life. I'm going to say that again. God has the most amazing, awesome plan for your life. But do you know that Satan also has a plan for your life and my life? And Jesus revealed here in John 10:10 the nature of his plan, because Jesus called him correctly a thief. Jesus said the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Say that with me, the thief. Yeah, Jesus called him a thief. And so no doubt you've read that, but I was reading in Rick Renner's book, Sparkling Gems from the Greek, and I read this word here. And in that book, Sparkling Gems, it says this about the word thief. It says that word thief in the Greek, it actually means klepto. Like back in Jersey, we didn't know any Greek. I still don't know any Greek. But I mean, back in Jersey, if somebody was stealing or something, we say, what are you, kleptomaniac? But that word kleptomaniac comes from this word thief. And the implication here is someone who has an urge and an impulse to steal. It is in fact that Satan cannot help but steal. He has an urge, an impulse. That's all. Jesus also called him a liar. He's a liar. And he has an urge and an impulse to lie. And he will send you and I suggestive thoughts if we let him get away with it, to lie. And the word thief here is used in the context in the Greek. It means this. It's a thief who does it very unawares. He steals unawares. He steals sneakily. He steals scheming. He steals and he hides when he steals. It gives the idea of a pickpocket who wants to steal from you, and then you don't even know that you've been pickpocketed, and the person's already gone before you realize they stole something from you. He pulled that scenario on Job. In Job chapter 2, you remember when Satan had this discussion with God, trying, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan, he stole Job's family, his livelihood. He put boils on Job, and he made Job think it was God doing it. I said, he's a sneaky, scheming thief, is what Jesus was really saying about him. But tonight that thief is being exposed, because he will try to rob you and I, and if we let him get away with it, he will rob us blind. He can't do anything but rob and lie and steal. Let me tell you this, he'll send suggestive thoughts to you and I that are completely wrong, and if we pay attention to those thoughts, he'll pick our pockets blind. Which is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. God expects you and I to control our thoughts, to lift the shield of faith talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. Why? Because therewith we quench all the fiery darts and lies of the enemy. And if you don't lift that shield of faith and quench those fiery darts, they will land in your mind and he will steal from you. He'll try to convince you that you're not who you are in Christ. He'll try to convince you that you don't have what God's already promised you in Christ. And so he's a kleptomaniac, sneaking around sneakily. You know, you don't have to turn here, but I'll give you these scriptures. You can write them down. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says that Satan is a schemer and that we and the body of Christ should not be ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says we should not be ignorant of his devices, of his schemes. He sneaks around. He wants to steal. You don't know he stole from you. And by the time you realize it's gone, then he wants, if he's really hoping, when he steals from a believer, that the same believer will turn around and blame God for it. The person says, I've been robbed. And then falsely begin to think that God did it. Job made that mistake. Job's heart was right, but his theology was wrong. Let me say it this way. His doctrine was wrong. His heart was right. Job told his wife, he said, though he slay me, Job was talking about God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Well, his heart was right. But his doctrine was wrong because it wasn't God slaying him. It was Satan doing that. And his wife gave him a 2-point plan for defeat. She said, you ought to just curse God and die. He said, you talk like a foolish woman. My mind is made up to serve God. But so 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we shouldn't be ignorant of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians 4:4, another important scripture, says this, that Satan is the small g, god of this world, small g, and he has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He blinds people. He schemes. He sneaks. Why? Because he's trying to pick your pocket as a Christian for the beautiful things and the beautiful life that Jesus has already mapped out for you and I. And if you let him, he'll make you think, he'll make you feel defeated. He'll make you feel discouraged. If you let him, he'll make you feel unloved. If you let him, he'll make you feel rejected. Oh, 2 Corinthians 2:11, 2 Corinthians 4:4, one more about Satan. 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And you see, when we put all those verses together and then connect them to what I was telling you in John 10:10, we get a truer picture of the thief. And so the Bible said there, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Let me tell you, if there's stealing and killing and destroying going on, then Satan is the author of it. Then Jesus said this, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, first of all, that word life that Jesus uses there, it's that Greek word zoe. Jesus was saying, I came to give you zoe life. And it means abundant life. It means above average. It means literally a super abundant life is what Jesus was saying. I came to give you a super abundant life. But he's saying even more than that, because when it says there in John 10:10, I came that they may have, that phrase may have suggests a continual possession in the Greek. In other words, Jesus was saying there, I came that you would continually, I came to give you the God kind of life, that Zoe life, that super abundant life, and I want you to continually have it. I want you to continually walk in it. Say this with me. God has planned for me to have super abundant life. Oh, yeah, you're talking God talk now. We have to be able to see it. I'm going to give you some scriptures just for the sake of time. Don't have time to go through all these scriptures, but you'll recognize them when you see them. Hopefully, Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and Galatians chapter 3, verses 29. 3:13 says we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And 3:29 says if we belong to Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, that's good news for you and me tonight. Glory be to God, because the curse has been broken. Glory to God. And the same promise that God gave to Abraham has now, the body of Christ, every member in particular of the body of Christ, has inherited those same promises. But to get them, you have to first be able to see them. You have to be able to see that they're there, number one. See that they're there. Number two, listen tonight. This second point, choose life. What's your first point? See. You've got to see life. You've got to see that life. You've got to see that life. Before you can receive or partake of it, you have to know that it's there. You have to know that it's promised. I didn't give you this one in that first point. You can write this down too. Psalm 1 verses 1 through 3. It says, the person who meditates on the word day and night, everything they do will be prosperous. Everything they do will be successful. Jesus promised that type of Zoe life. That Psalm 1 verse 2 is consistent with the Zoe life that Jesus promised you and I. He said, we'll meditate on the word day and night, then everything we do will prosper and succeed. Wow, what a promise. I said, what a promise. So we have to be able to see that life. Secondly, we have to be able to choose that life. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 19. Oh, man, Jesus has promised us a super abundant life. Oh, but we have to be able to see it. We have to be able to know that it's there. If we're going to take advantage of it, we have to be able to see it and to be able to know that it's there. I said before previously, you know, being on a cruise ship years ago and not knowing all the benefits that were provided. And man, I went without food and stuff I already paid for. I had all kind of benefits I'd already paid for. Didn't get them till halfway through the cruise. I didn't realize I had it. I had to be able to see it to partake of it. I had to be able to know that I had those benefits before I partook of them. And so often we're the same way in the body of Christ. Jesus has caused us, he gave us a mighty inheritance. But sadly, most of us don't know what we inherited. Sometimes we say, praise God, we got an inheritance, we got an inheritance, and he's worthy of our praise always, but we ought to take the time to find out what that inheritance is. We have to be able to see that life to be able to receive it. Secondly, we have to be able to choose that life. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, God was giving the children of Israel instructions about taking the promised land after they came out of slavery, after they came out of 430 years of bondage, after God commanded Pharaoh to let his people go, and eventually Pharaoh did. And God gave them this warning, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today prosperity and death and adversity. And look down at verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. That next verse, he goes on to say what he promised to Abraham and some of the other patriarchs. And again, Galatians 3:29 says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But God said right here, I'm putting before you life and I'm putting death. You get to choose the path. What path do you want? What path do you want to be on? And let me tell you this, we all go through things in this life, in this realm, that are sometimes unexpected. Things that sometimes we had not anticipated. But even when, and especially when, we experience those things, God is expecting you and I to invoke every single one of our bought and paid for covenant rights. He's expecting you and I to choose life. When you're hurting, when you feel depressed, God's saying to you, choose life. When you feel rejection, God's saying, wait a minute, don't accept that, choose life. When you're feeling just broke as you want to be, God is saying, don't accept that, choose life. God said, I've got a better plan for you. And if you can see that life, then you can choose that life and walk in that life. We have to choose it. Thirdly, man, time goes so fast. Thirdly, we have to speak that life. We have to be able to see that life that Jesus promised in John 10:10, Galatians 3, Psalm 1. But we have to be able to choose that life, Deuteronomy 30. And we have to be able to speak that life. Where do you get that from, preacher? Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Look there real quick with me. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. You know that scripture. Or if you don't, then don't ever, don't let it get away from you. If this is the first time you've heard this scripture, but most of you will know this scripture, Proverbs 18, 21. I'll start at 20. Proverbs 18, 20. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied, and he will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let me ask you this. What's been coming off of your mouth lately? What's been coming out of your... You know, one of my favorite shows at home, just relaxing, Tony's always asking me, what do you see in this show? It's called Air Disasters, and in the Air Disasters, they go back and they take some real... You like that show?
I got them all recorded.
Oh, man, isn't that a great show, Pastor Tad? Pastor Tad likes it too. See that, Tony? Pastor Tad likes the show. And Reverend Greg Finley, he's seen that show too because we've talked about it many times. And they go back and they take some major... or minor air crash, and they go back and investigate it, and they figure out why it happened. Why did it happen? And one of the things I'm always looking for when they start the show is I know they're going to go and look for the black box and that voice recorder. To really do a thorough investigation, they have to have those two things, the black box, given all of the instrument data and so forth. But they need that voice recorder because they want to hear what the pilots were saying before the collision or the accident occurred. And they go back and they listen to the words of the person flying the plane, and they listen to what they were saying. What if God had a black box or a voice recorder? Now let me just first say, now we all been there, so I don't think there's gonna be anybody in here throwing stones, okay? But if God had a voice recorder for every faith failure that we had, and if he went back and examined the words that were coming out of our mouth, oh my, we could explain a lot of shipwreck faith through what we allow to come out of our mouth. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. So you ought to say amen. And even in our beloved scripture, Mark 11, 22 through 24, especially in the New King James, I like it. You know, have faith in God, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith, in the New King James. Three times it says something about saying. One time it says something about believing. Our words are critically important. I said we have to be able to see that life if we're going to receive. We have to be able to choose that life if we're going to receive. We have to be able to speak that life if we're going to receive. I'll give you one more scripture on this third point, speak that life. James 3, verse 2. James 3, verses 4 through 6. And James 3, verses 10. Verse 10. James 3, verse 2. James 3, verses 4 through 6. And James 3, verse 10. Oh, my goodness. That is talking about the power of our words. I will read James 3, 10. I'll let you read the others. But James 3, 10 says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And do you know, you can flat out undo the power of your anointed prayers by the rest of the words that you allow to come out of your mouth. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen there. See that life, choose that life, speak that life. Finally, number four, we have to live that life. It's not enough just to see it. We have to be able to see it if we're going to receive. We have to be able to see it. You know, I remember when I came to Christ, I had no idea of the type of Zoe life that Christ was offering me. I felt such joy. I felt such peace, but I could not explain everything that happened when I first got born again. But I was at nighttime, not during the day, at nighttime, I was a worrier. I worried about my life, about my family. My mom had been ill. My mom and dad were divorced. I worried about my sisters and my life, the direction of my life. I worried at night. And when I came to Christ, one of the first things he showed me is I'm going to remove worry from your life. You're going to study and meditate in my word. See, what did that do? That got me to be able to see it. That there was a new life. There was a new life that Christ was offering me. That he was offering me a life free from worry. He was offering me a life free from emotional struggle. And he was offering me a life free of all that. And oh man, when I started reading Matthew 6:33, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Psalm 4, 8, John 14, 20. I started reading all these scriptures on peace, the peace of God, the peace of God. And then he began to manifest that peace in my life. Woo! I'll tell you one time my mom, when she was crying, she was just either a brand new believer, or maybe she wasn't a believer yet, and she had lost her glasses. She had looked all morning. I was home from college. She couldn't find them. I woke up to my mama crying. I said, "Oh, mama, what's wrong?" And I went and hugged her and said, "Mom, what's wrong?" And I was trying to dry her tears. And she said, "Oh, baby, I spent all my money on my glasses. I got these new glasses, spent all my money on that, and cannot find them." She said, "I've searched the house for 3 hours. She said, "I've looked everywhere. They're not here." And I said, "Mama, you don't have to worry about that. Let's ask the Lord about it to reveal the hidden things will be revealed." She said, "Oh boy, there you go again. There you go again. You have to worry." And I said, "Oh no, Mama, you're wrong. You don't have to worry. Christ has offered us a brand new life. It's free of worry. That Zoe life is free of worry." "Oh yes, it is." And I said, "Mama, you don't have to worry." And she said, "Oh boy, you just keep talking all that." And so I said, "Let's pray about it. Let's ask the Lord." We prayed about it. I held my mama's hand and prayed. And I'm telling you, I just felt instinctively down in my gut, I just felt like, just stoop down and put my hand under the bed. I didn't look. I didn't get on my knees. My mama had been under, I didn't know, she had been on her hands and knees looking under the bed. I just stooped down and put my hand under there. My eyes were still on my mama. I don't know why. And I, you know what I felt? You know what I found? Her glasses. And you know what my mama did? She was right here in front of me. My mama backed up from me. I'll never forget that. She said, "Boy," she said, "if you weren't my son, I would never believe that." She said, "Now I looked on my hands and knees underneath that bed." She said, "On my hands and knees." She said, "First of all, why didn't you get on your hands and knees and look under the bed?" I said, "I don't know, Mama. We prayed and I just felt like I should just reach under there." She said, "You didn't even look. You just put your hand." She said, I would have promised you that you planted those glasses there if I didn't see it with my own eyes. I saw it with my own eyes. My mama was always on the phone with her girlfriends. I heard her, "Girl, we don't have to worry no more. God got a way. We don't have to worry." We have to live that life. We have to live that life. Deuteronomy 28, 1. I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm giving them to you fast. That's okay. Deuteronomy 28, 1. You know what that says? God gave Israel instructions about the importance of how they live. Nothing that we do in our lifestyle can gain the redemption that only Christ and his blood could purchase for us. But once we've received of that redemption through the power of that blood, then our lifestyle should reflect our gratitude in all that Christ has done for us. What are you saying? It does matter how we live. It matters to God how we live our lives. And there's some greasy grace teaching going around. It doesn't matter how you live. Just live any old kind of way and just repent with the wrong motive and just live any old kind of way. Let me tell you, it matters how we live. Deuteronomy 28, 1. "Now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come on you and overtake you if you obey your God." Verse 13, "The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you alone, you only will be above and will not be underneath." He goes on and on and on through all of those scriptures. Then look at verse 15. God switches the conversation. "But if it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And God lists out all those curses from sickness right on down the line. And he says, he's saying in effect, choose life, choose life. One last scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. And we'll end here tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It's the words of the Lord Jesus. How fitting that we end on his words, of course. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus described two types of people. One he called a fool, and one he called a wise man. They both had the same set of circumstances. But one, they both listened to the word, but one had corresponding actions. That one person that Jesus called a wise man acted on the word. The person he called a foolish person heard the word, but didn't act on it. We have to be able to live the life that we believe. We have to see that life, choose that life, speak that life, and we have to live that life. And I'll tell you what, we put those four things together, that's a powerful winning combination, and we'll walk in that super abundant Zoe life for the rest of our life. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for helping your people. Thank you for the power of your word, the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for all that you've provided for us in and through Christ for our redemptive realities. Now, wherever someone might need to repair or to improve or make an adjustment in any of these 4 points we made tonight, then Father, help your people to do that. Just before we go tonight, something very important, and that is if you've never received Christ as your Savior and Lord, we want to give you that opportunity. If you're here tonight, but you've never received Jesus as your Savior, hey, lift your hand. Would you let me pray for you? You want to be born again? You want to receive that Zoe life? There's only one way to get it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. You say, hey, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me, Reverend Bill? I want to experience that Zoe life. I want to have that super abundant life. I want to be able to continually possess that Zoe life. Oh, man, lift your hand. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. You may be here today and you may say, well, I received Jesus, but I've never surrendered. I've received Jesus, but I've turned my back now and I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. I've received him before, but I'm not living for him. Somewhat backslidden, and I want to get that right. I want that river of life to flow through me. I want to get that right. Let me see your hand. I'll pray for you. You want God to help you tonight. You've been asking God to help you, but you got to be honest with God now. If you lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Hey, if you're here and you have never received Jesus, or you want to receive Jesus, and you've never received him and you want to receive him, or if you've received him before and you want to rededicate your life to him, hey, I want you to do this. I'm going to count to three. I just want you to stand up on your feet. If that's you, if you raised your hand, whether you did or not, I'm going to count to three. Just be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. When I get to three, I just want you to stand up in place. One, get ready now. Get your mind off of everybody else. Two, listen to the Holy Spirit. Three, just stand up on your feet right now. Just stand up on your feet. Just stand right up on your feet. And what I want you to do is come down here. Just step out. Come right down here. I'm going to do just what I said. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. Come right on down here and let me pray for you. Oh, God's going to touch you and help you and change you. God sees every step that you're taking. And let me tell you, every step you take is a precious step. If you'll get up and come down here, let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Let God help you tonight. Your hand was lifted. Your hand was lifted. Come on down here. You want God to help you. You've been saying, God help me. God help me. And he will help you. No? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Anybody here? Okay, let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you so much. We give you all the glory, the honor, and praise. Father, we know you're touching people's hearts here in this service and those who are watching and viewing. Father, thank you for ministering life and peace to your people in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, we pray they wouldn't be able to sleep. We pray they wouldn't be able to eat or do anything until they repent of backslidden condition or of not knowing Jesus. So we thank you, Father. We trust you, honor you, and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right. Well, if you need prayer for anything, our prayer room workers are coming down here. You want somebody to agree with you in prayer? Well, just come on down here. Ladies, come to the ladies. Guys, come to the guys. Let them pray for you. Remember, keep our pastors, the Hagen family, keep them all in prayer. Praise God this week. And we'll see you right here Wednesday night, Hour of Power. God bless you, one and all.